and worshiping Him, worshiping Him. And we're going to draw from a key passage today out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2. And I've asked Alex, he's going to come and read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And it's a blessing to have him back with us, and I'm glad he's here. So Alex, come and read that for us.
Good morning. Man, it is so good to be back from California, back to the only state that matters. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start out in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And now, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way."
You know, as human beings, we are people of worship. That's what we are. We all will worship something or someone, and we are worshipers. Down deep in our hearts, we will find something to worship. That's the way God created us. Of course, in before the fall, we understand that we were created to worship God and Him alone. And such did man until they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and found that they had misplaced their worship. And they misplaced their worship and put their worship in something that all of us have worshiped before. All of us have worshiped this one object in life, this very same thing. Not a stone, not a rock, not a tree, not another god. But we have all worshiped the mighty God we call self. Self. We all worship that small lowercase g God self. Every one of us do. Every time we've ever been disobedient to God, we've worshiped ourself. Because when we're disobedient to God, we elevate ourself and what we believe above the Lord. Above what He says and what He has asked of us to do. But we're all created to worship. Don't let anybody fool you and tell you that they are an atheist. All right? They are trying to fool you, and they've actually fooled themselves. In fact, the Bible says that anybody that says there is no God is really just a fool. Just a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I appreciate Brother Yalls' statement on that. Who is the person? Who do you call somebody that actually will say it with their mouth? Because it says the fool has said in his what? Heart, there is no God. Who do you call somebody that says it with their mouth? You have to be careful. But there is no true atheist because everybody worships something. We were all created to worship God. But because of the fall, we understand that we don't worship God like we ought to. In fact, Romans tells us very plainly in Romans 1:23, and speaking of the unbeliever and the unbelieving person, that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Isn't it amazing that people will worship just about anything? Four-footed beast, he says, men, birds, and creeping things. People will even worship ants and bugs. Isn't that amazing to think about? But they do. Why? Because we have been created to worship. We've been created to worship, but our worship has been misplaced. And the Bible tells us in Romans 1:25 that men and women and all people have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Well, I'm glad today to report to you in Matthew 2:1-12, we have a great account of a group of men that came to Jerusalem, and they were seeking such to worship. They were looking to worship the one and true and living God. And they give to us a very good perspective on what worship means. No doubt they didn't understand everything about God. No doubt did they understand everything about the law and all the things that went along with it. But these men were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They did not have necessarily a law in their hand, but maybe they did in some form, some sort of fashion. But they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not the ones that we would have expected to say, man, there's going to be some people worshiping Jesus Christ whenever he's just a little child. We wouldn't have said, well, that's going to be the Jews. No, it was the Gentiles. The Gentiles were coming to worship. Now, let's just dissolve a couple of myths right here at the very beginning. I know it's always cute to see a nativity scene with the shepherds and the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the wise men gathered around. But let us understand that Jesus at this point in his life is just a very young child. And the Bible also says that they come to the house. He's no longer in a manger anymore, but he's still living in Bethlehem. He's still there at that place. The Bible says in verse number 11, and when they were coming to the house, not the manger, also describes to us that he was a young child. He was in verse number 9, over where the young child was. No longer was he just a babe in a manger. So not that you need to knock on somebody's door that has three wise men outside their house and say, listen, you've got it wrong. You know what I mean? You need to take those out and get rid of those. That's not part of the Christmas story or whatever that is. Another thing is this, is that oftentimes we say there's what, three wise men, right? And we associate that because there was three gifts, but the Bible just tells us there were wise men. That could have been two, that could have been 15. We don't know how many there were, we just know that it was plural. And they brought gifts to him. Another interesting thing is this, is that according to ancient tradition, Jewish tradition, that it was Daniel that might have started this particular group of people called the Magi. And it would have been no doubt about, there would have been, I have no problem with that. It could have been very plausible because Daniel had a great influence among the people of the East. He had a great influence among the Babylonians. He had a great influence upon the Medes and the Persians. He had a great influence upon those kingdoms that were there. And then also understand this too. The whole entire, most of the nation of Israel was made to go to the east, 1,500 miles away. They were brought out of their country, exiled people. And so think about it for a little bit, that the Jews and all of their teachings went from Jerusalem, 1,500 miles away to Babylon for 70 years. That had some influence on some people. And so let us not think it strange that these people came to find the Messiah. There was ample evidence that there was people there, Jews and Daniel and many others, that talked about a Messiah, a coming king that would come to this earth. When you look at Matthew 2, you find some men that got it right. They found the right way to worship the Lord. And I want us to see how they did. But I always think it's helpful before we notice how to do something. It's always helpful sometimes if we figure out how not to do something. You ever found that to be helpful sometimes in life? Mason's a mechanic over here. He's looking at me saying, yep, you know, it's nice. Sometimes you have to figure out how not to do things so you can do it right the next time. You do it right the next time. I'll never forget one time I was hooking up a gas water heater. And I accidentally put the 120 volt circuit into the circuit board, which was only allowed to take 24 volts. Anybody in here kind of understand where I'm going with that right there? Does anybody know what happens when you put 120 volts into something that's only supposed to take 24 volts? It goes, yes, exactly. Yeah, I'll tell you what it is. It's about $1,500 is what it is. All right, That's for one of those tankless ones and everything. So nice little tankless water heaters and everything. So I was working for a company at that time, and he had to eat that and everything. And I felt very bad, and I still feel bad about it. And he brought it up to me the other day, talking to me about it. And I said, you know, I still feel really bad about it. He said, do you feel $1,500 bad about it? I don't know. I said, I don't know about that. So. Trust me, him and I are very good with each other. But I learned that day that you don't hook up 120 volts to 24 volts. It goes click, fry, and it's gone. So if anybody wants a water heater, the circuit board's been replaced. And it'll get it to you for a real good deal. So if you'd still like one of those outdoor units, gas powered, not trying to sell anything here today. Yeah, there you go. Point is this, is that sometimes when we figure out how not to do things, we know better how to do things. And we don't make the same mistakes that others make. We could get into this whole entire message, and I will not deal with a lot between verses 3 and verse number 8 and 9 here, because it does deal a lot with the Jews and with Herod himself and the sinister plot that he was going to come up with. But I do just want to point out a couple of things about how not to do something. You know, whenever we're worshiping the Lord, we need to take heed and be warned. I think Matthew Henry gave a great warning. He said, many times those that are nearest to the means are furthest from the end. What does that mean? It just means that those people that were nearest the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod, the Jews, were the people that totally missed it. But it was the people that were afar off that came and saw the Lord and Savior and worshiped Him. We need to be very careful that we as believers and we as people that are in a church today that are preaching the gospel and the word of God, that we don't become people that become complacent and lackadaisical. That we may be the nearest, if you will, to the Lord, but may we not be the furthest away. Maybe nearest in locale, but oftentimes too far away in heart. May God help us and teach our hearts. Jesus says later on in his ministry, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just because you grow up in church or you know about Jesus doesn't make you a saved individual. Many of us that are sitting in this auditorium right here this morning went to church as a young person, as a teenager, maybe even up into our early 20s. And we were never trusted in Jesus Christ. We never did believe upon Him. We never did trust Him as our Savior. It may have been till sometime afterwards that we believed on Him. So let it be a warning to us that we need to be careful. But also understand this, just because you know the Lord Jesus or just because you're saved and just because you're in church today does not make you automatically a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ either. You see, worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something that you do once a week. It's something that should be consistent and all the time. We should always be worshiping God, always worshiping the Lord. What we worship is what we spend our time, our talent, and our energy on. It's what you rejoice in. It's what you love. It's what you're thankful for. And it's how you live out your life. Do you live it to the will of the flesh or to the will of God? Those are areas, those are tests to show who we are worshiping. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 23, he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father," and I love this, "seeketh such to worship him." He seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you a true worshiper of God? Herod, in verse number 3, whenever the wise men come to him, he says to them, after being troubled about these things, gathers them around, I should say, in verse number 7. And it says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" That is a hypocritical worship. That's a two-faced worship. That's a worship with a mask on right there. That's what a hypocrite is. It means to be masked. It means to have a mask on. And I pray that every time that you come to church that you will not have a mask on. Does that make sense? We need to take the mask off. Because though I may not be able to see past the mask, I tell you this, is that God can see past the mask. God sees down into the heart. He sees what we really are and what we spent our time on. He knows where our hearts are truly at. He knows if they're really with him or if there was something else or someone else or something else. The Lord is seeking such to worship him. Don't be a hypocrite in worship. And the second thing is this, don't be regardless or insincere in your worship. Do we not think of Christ the rest of the week? Did you have your mind on him today? Luke 18:8, Jesus plainly said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Have we prayed this prayer in a while when we said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? Have we said, "Lord, we're looking for your kingdom, thy kingdom"? The Jews were not. They were surprised. These wise men come in and then all of a sudden they say, "Hey, we're looking for the King of the Jews. Where is he going to be born?" Can you imagine? They start to scramble and they start to look and they say, "Well, Micah tells us in Micah 5:2 that he's supposed to be there and he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." They knew all about it, but they were not looking, nor were they ready. Folks, Christ came the first time. But he'll come a second time also. And the second coming is foretold nearly 3 to 4 times more of in the scriptures than the first time. Consider that. If his first coming came to pass, his second coming is certainly going to happen. Jesus said plainly, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord shall come. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We do not know. We need to be watching. So what do we need to do to get it right? Well, the first way in which you're going to get it right is this. How did they get it right? Well, they got it right because look here at verse number 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." How did these men know to come? How did they even know to worship? Well, the first reason is this, is that believers witnessed. Believers witnessed. Do you want to see more people come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Amen. Well, you're going to have to witness. You're going to have to tell somebody about the Lord. They gave them the instructions. They told them, they left them instructions. They had perhaps even given them this particular verse in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17 where it says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." And a scepter shall rise up out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. What is he saying here? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He's going to rise up. A star is going to rise up out of Jacob. I'm amazed that even in our liberal news media that we have today, in our godless society that we live in, is that there are even promotions being put out there on the news that the Christmas star is coming back around 800 years later. That surprises me. Why would they even talk about this? Why would they even bring this up? Amazing when you really consider that. But even as late as Malachi, we're told that the Son of God is related to a star. For the Bible says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, made this declaration through the tender mercies of God, whereby the day spring or the sun or the star from on high hath visited us. Folks, this star that they had saw was something that was foretold long ago. It was something that was brought about, and these people, these men had found it, and they said, you know what? This is it. This is what we've been looking for. This is the one. How are we ever going to tell somebody, how are more people going to learn to worship Christ if we don't tell them about Christ? Amen? How are they going to? We've got to let them know. We've got to maybe hand them a... And I'm not saying that Christ... Listen to me. I don't know exactly when Christ was born. Nobody does. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay? But you know what? This morning when I went to a little place to buy my wife a little treat for her birthday this morning, I just handed this lady a tract and I said, you know what? This tells about Christ's birth. How he can love you. She said, thank you for that. You know, I don't have time to sit there and witness to somebody for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes in a drive-through line. All right? That's not going to work out very good for her, for the people behind me, for the coffee that's getting cold. Okay? I understand all of that. But you know what? Maybe she'll receive that and read that. Take that home. Maybe that HEB cashier, she'll stick that in her back pocket. And then when she goes to maybe wash her jeans and take her jeans out, maybe she'll pull that out and say, oh man, I forgot about this. What does this have to say? You don't know what a witness to somebody will be. Just a little light can shine very brightly in a very dark land. Do you not understand? Do we understand that though it is light outside, we are living in very dark times? We are living in dark times. It is for us as believers to shine brightly and to let people know about Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the only people worshiping in here in 2021. Man, praise God, wouldn't you love to see some other people that have gotten saved and believed on the Lord and trusted Christ? Wouldn't you like to see them also worshiping the Lord? Amen? That's what we desire as Christians, as believers. So how do you worship? First of all, believers have to witness. Secondly, notice the word here. The Bible says in verse number 2, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Real simple, what does worship mean? It's a very simple word. It means to bow down. Worship is the word for prostrate, to fall down, to be bent all the way down. The common way would have been on your knees with your heads between your head between your knees and your arms outstretched. Flat on your face in some instances, flat on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. What is the sign there? It's an act of humiliation. If we're ever going to worship God, then we've got to get rid of pride. Amen. Stop worshiping self and worship the Lord. We've got to humble yourselves. You say, how do I be humble? Well, the Bible says humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Be practical. Don't read Self magazine. All right. I always thought that was a pretty interesting thing that they had in the 80s, they had our 70s, they had the People magazine come out, and I think it was the 90s, Us came out. And then after that, in the 2000s, the magazine Self came out. That shows the progression of our society. Now that People, Us, Self. Let's just go ahead and cut to the chase. Life is really about me. Okay. Is what the world is saying. Life is not about us. Life is about the Lord. Bow down yourself. Worship the Lord. Fall down to God. Worship Him. Are you willing to bow yourself low before God? If we're not willing to bow ourselves. And another thing about worship is this, is that when you bow yourself down like that, you know what you have to do? You have to release everything else. You have to let go of everything else. You have to give it all to God. You have to say, you know what, in my hands, nothing, I'm clinging, I don't cling to anything, I'm not holding on to anything, I'm simply wanting you, God. I'm bowing down to you. And Mary, in her great and awesome words that she says in Luke chapter number 1, after she finds out that she's expecting the Son of God, in Luke 1 in verse number 48, these words are recorded that she says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on him that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in their imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." God delights in people that will bow down and worship Him. He responds and hears the prayers of only those that will worship Him in humility. In humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Worship God. How do you worship God? You bow down low. Secondly, you believe on the Lord. I was reading some commentaries, as I do sometimes, and some thoughts of some other men that had some ideas with this. And what is very discouraging to me sometimes as I read secular, or people that are people about certain texts, is that they sometimes will completely divorce the spiritual aspect from the Word of God. And some have even said, well, these men did not really come to worship the Lord. They didn't come to worship the Messiah. They just came to worship this earthly king. That these men were not really here for a spiritual purpose or anything like that. It was just the brief amount of intellect that they had. And such reading discourages my heart. When people are willing to divorce the spiritual aspect from the Word of God and from the physical, we can't do that, my friend. This is a spiritual experience. You say, how can you be sure of that? Read verse number 12. What happens after these men come and worship? What does God do? God visits them in a dream and tells them, don't go back to Herod. This was a spiritual revelation that these men had received. This was not something physical. This was not just some astrologers that had just kind of just made an observation and said, oh, look, there's this beautiful star that's in the east. Let us in the west, let us go and find this particular person. Some king must have been born. That's not what happened. This is a spiritual experience. This is something that happened to these men. They saw something and they believed and they went and they showed it and they worshiped him, it says. They bowed down to him. They believed. These men didn't come from around the corner, though. They came from afar. And truly, we'll worship God when we realize just how far we came. Amen? We'll truly begin to worship the Lord when we realize just how far we've come. When we realize how far we were away from God. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are now made nigh. That means close, near, by the blood of Christ, our sins separate us from God. There's a great chasm between us and God. Understand that all of us have sinned and have gone astray. All of us, my friend, are lost. Before Christ, we have no hope of redemption without the Lord, without Jesus Christ. We are far off. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, he says there was a middle wall of partition between us and God. How many are old enough in here to remember the Berlin Wall? Remember that? I mean, remember when Reagan said to Gorbachev, he told him to take that wall down, tear that wall down. And they, people thought he was crazy, right? Well, not too long after he became president, what we came down, right? The wall started to come down. Those people started to flood over that wall. And relatives that hadn't seen each other in years, they started hugging each other. And people that didn't even hardly know each other hugged each other and kissed each other's necks and just loved on each other. And then that wall came down and it separated that city for so many years. And I'll tell you right now is that those that truly begin to worship God realize that there was a wall between them and God. And there was no way for them to get to God. There was no way for them to ever talk to the Lord, even get to the God, or even have any of their sins forgiven. But one day, some believer came along and they told them about Christ. And they told them that, you know what, my friend, is that you'll never be able to climb over it, you'll never be able to get to Him, but I know one that's already made the way possible. They say, who is it? They say, it's Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the one. He is the one. A sin has driven a deep wedge between us and God. And nobody is able to worship Him. Nobody is able to come close to Him. Except it be by Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My friend, if you're going to worship God, bow down. If you're going to worship God, believe on the Lord. If you're going to worship God, then you must bless Him with your lips. Look what happens in verse number 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know what I found about people that truly worship the Lord? They're always praising God. And they're thanking God. They're giving glory to God. Life is not about them. Life is about the Lord. Life is about praise and giving thanks. It's about Hebrews 13:15 where it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the praise or the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If we're not praising and thanking God for His merciful goodness and kindness to us, then we're not worshiping God. I've been saying this for the last couple of weeks, and since Thanksgiving, is, did you worship God today? Did you worship God today? Did you tell Him thank you? Did you praise Him? Did you lift Him up? Did you worship Him today? He said, no, I didn't worship Him today. Then you know what? Repent. Amen? Repent. Repent and ask God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I forgive me, God. I did not worship You today. I failed to worship You. I failed to praise You. I failed in that department, God. I am a miserable and total failure. But God, I rest in Your absolute forgiveness. Amen? And I'm changing my way at this very moment. And I'm saying, thank You, God. I love You, God. Praise You, God. You are the best God in all the world. And another question that's been put forth in my own mind this week is this, is that would I even praise God? I looked in my closet and I saw these clothes and I saw these shoes. And yesterday we had a little birthday party for Melody, and I was looking at my little girl. And this thought kept coming in my mind when I was looking at all these things. Would I still praise God? If He took these things from me. It's very easy. And I should say this. Let me take that back. I wrote that in the notes and I erased it.
It's easier because, let us all be honest, we have all failed to praise God even when things are very good for us. Amen. But it's easier to give thanks and praise to God when times are good. Are we willing to praise and give thanks to God when times are bad? When times are not good? When things are not going easy? Is God good even when things are not good? Yes. Yes, He is. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Good and upright is the Lord. God is good, my friend. All the time. Just because things are not going good does not destroy the nature and the character of God. We do not praise God because He gives good things to us. We praise God because He is good. That is who He is. That is His nature. You say, what about the bad things that happen to me in my life? Do we not believe and can we not believe that God has purposed them for our own good and betterment? That's faith. You know when your faith and the rubber meets the road is when bad times, tough times, hard times come, and yet you choose to still praise the Lord. That is faith. Does that make sense? That is faith. And isn't it encouraging to watch a believer that has had terrible times come upon them, and yet they are still praising the Lord. May we choose to be such. But the only way we'll be such is if we'll praise Him now and repent and ask God, God, I haven't thanked You. God, I did not worship You today. I want to worship You now. And then finally, how do you pray? How do you worship the Lord? You bow down low. You believe on the Lord. You bless Him with your lips. And then finally, you begin to sacrifice. He says in verse number 11, it says, they brought to Him, they fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Worship will not just require you to bow down low or believe or bless, but it will require all of us to begin to sacrifice. It will require all of us to begin to sacrifice. These men did not give cheap gifts to God. Can we understand that? Frankincense, very costly incense. It was not easy to extract from the tree that it came from. Very difficult to extract. It took many months to do so. A very slow drip that would come out of it. And then the extraction process to pull out the oils and all the other things that came from it. Very difficult to do. Myrrh also the same way. And then gold, we all can understand, is not cheap. They spared no expense for the Savior. They gave everything to Him that they could. And I ask us today, are we holding anything back from God? Is there anything that we are holding back from the Lord? What have we failed to sacrifice to Him? Have we given up? Have we sacrificed our time? Have we sacrificed any time to God? Any time at all? Used to be an old statement, well, you give one day a week to God. No, I'd say you give every day to God. Every day is the Lord's. It's not just Him. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen? Whatever a day it is, you can wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And give thanks and praise to God and worship Him and give Him your time, give Him your effort, give it to Him that day. What about, have you sacrificed any treasure to God? Any treasure? Now, you say, well, I gave my offering, I gave my tithe. Well, I'm not necessarily saying a tithe, but have you ever sacrificed any treasure to God? I'm not talking necessarily to the church, I'm talking to God. Have you truly ever made a sacrifice? Say, this is not easy for me to do. This is difficult.
but I believe this is what I would want, that God would want me to do. Have you ever sacrificed a talent to the Lord? Now, my wife has a beautiful talent, has an awesome talent of being able to play the piano. She doesn't like when I talk about her piano playing or anything like that, but let me just say this. In comparison to my piano playing, okay, it's really good, okay? It's outstanding. It's excellent. It's amazing. You might not be able to do that, but what can you do? What can you do? What talent do you have? What are you able to do? Can you do anything for the Lord? If you cannot do anything for God, I really doubt that, for one. But you can do something for the Lord. There is in some way, every one of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have in some way a talent, we have a gift that God has given to us to be able to help and minister to other people that are around us. When God told Peter to go down to the lake that one day, he said, go down there, and he said, pay the tax with a little gold piece that's going to come out of a fish's mouth. You remember that story? Now, every time I go fishing, I don't ever catch a fish, all right? But I've never caught a fish with a piece of gold in its mouth, all right? But Peter goes down, he catches a fish on the first cast out there, pulls up a fish, and it's got a piece of money in it, and he pays the tax. It wasn't very much, but was just enough what he needed to obey the will of God. You say, I don't have much. But you know what you do have? You have just enough to obey the will of God. You have just what God has given to you to obey God's will. Have you ever used your talent to serve the Lord? Given that over to Him and say, God, I want to give you this. This is what you've given to me. You've blessed me with this knowledge, with this ability, and I want to help others with it. John 4 and verse number 23, let me remind you of the verses again. It says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The question I have for us as we close this morning is this. Is God going to have to go somewhere else to find true worshipers like He did in Matthew 2? Or is He going to find some right here? Is He going to find some right here? I believe He will. And I believe He is. And I believe He can. I believe all of us, if we'll bow down low, believe on the Lord, bless His holy name, and begin to sacrifice to Him, we can become true worshipers of God. He's seeking such to worship Him. Will you worship Him? We all worship something or someone. But I pray, we'll not worship the creature more than Creator. But let us flip that, amen? Let us worship the Creator more than the creature. Father,